If you would, take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to take a little break from the book of Philippians. We've been in the book of Philippians for two chapters and several months. We're going to take a little break and focus our attention on the Ten Commandments. So today I would like to just introduce that to you briefly. So if you would stand with me as we read and look at Scripture together here. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor to do your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, and on it you shall not do any work. You or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your Lord God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant, his female servant, or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. We'll stop there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word, all of your word. Lord, and we thank you for the moral law that you've written on our hearts, written on stone, and that we have preserved for us in the book we call the Bible. Lord, we pray that as we look at these commandments, as we look at this text, that you would help us to learn to apply them and live them in our lives. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So we're going to take a little bit of a break from Philippians, 11-week break to be exact. So today I'm going to briefly introduce this series, and then we're going to take one command at a time, which, by the way, is going to be just a very cursory look at each command. Let me see if I can illustrate why I say that. Arthur Pink says it well. He says, quote, the rest of scriptures are but a commentary on the Ten Commandments, either exciting us to obedience by arguments, alluring us to promises, restraint from transgressions by threatenings, or spurring us to the one and withholding us from the other by examples recorded in the historical portions, end quote. And if what Pink says here is true, then a couple of other things must be true as well. First, the Ten Commandments are useful in and of themselves, but they also need to be explained. They need commentary, which is why God saw fit to give us the rest of Scripture. The second thing that must be true is that the Ten Commandments are useful today. If all of Scripture is but a commentary on the Decalogue or the Ten Commandments, then the New Testament hasn't done away with them, as many of us perhaps have been led to believe, either in full or in part. At this point, there might be a few objections out there somewhere. Someone might say that they're not sure about that statement, that the whole of Scripture is a commentary on the Ten Commandments. To that one, I would just say, bear with me as we unpack each one. Understand that the Christian faith is built on what we call progressive revelation. The New Testament, for instance, offers more insight on the Ten Commandments than the Old Testament could give, because the authors of the New Testament had a better picture of what was going on. They could see the worldview more clearly. Another objection might be the one that says, well, Pastor, all of this sounds very interesting, but aren't we under grace, not law? We just don't have time this morning to get into covenant theology, but here, let me just point you to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Here, Jesus says that he didn't come to abolish or destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it, to give it greater clarity. That's what Jesus says he was here for. Then he goes on to say that not the smallest stroke of the pen in the law is going to pass away from it until all is fulfilled. Then in verse 19, he says, therefore, right, based on what he just said, that nothing's going to pass away from the law, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But for whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, doesn't it sound like Jesus was saying that living out the Ten Commandments was crucial? That everything that he did and taught were related to these 10 words, 10 commandments. So here's what I would like to do for just a matter of a short introduction to this series. I'd like to just make several statements, sort of unrelated to each other. First, according to Arthur Pink again, he says there are two things that are indispensable to the Christian life. There is the knowledge of duty, and there is the practice of that duty that corresponds to the knowledge of it. Now, we can have the knowledge of these commandments without the practice of them, but you can't have the practice of what God wills without the knowledge of them. You see what I'm saying? You can know what God wants of you and not practice them, but you can't practice them without knowing what God wants from you. So practically, how does God want you to live? The Ten Commandments are the knowledge of the duty required of us. You can't live the way God wants you to without knowing how He wants you to live. And it's at this point we pause, and I ask this question. How many of you could name the Ten Commandments? I would say, if you're over the age of 50, you've probably been taught them, whether you can still recite them or not. If you're younger than that, I would say the average goes down a little bit. But the question is, how do you know what God wants from you if you don't know the duties that He commands of us? If the rest of the Bible is a commentary on these 10 words, then we should know them all. We should be knowing it all. We should be learning it all, right? Second, we need to notice the preface in Scripture to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 and 2 for a moment. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How does God set up the Ten Commandments here? Does he say, I'm the Lord your God and you're going to do what I say because I'm the Lord God? He could have said that, but he didn't. He does establish clearly who it is that is giving these commands. But notice what else he does. He sets himself up as the gracious Redeemer and the righteous Lord of his people. He says, yes, I am powerful. I'm the God. I'm God on one hand. Powerful. But on the other, he shows the lengths that he has gone to show the love of his to his people. He says, I've brought you out of the land of Egypt. I've brought you out of slavery. You're no longer slaves. That last statement is extremely crucial in setting up the Ten Commandments, by the way. I've brought you out of slavery. Not just to give you Ten Commandments to put you back in it. You were slaves. Now you're not. God does not give us Ten Commandments to enslave us all over again. That wasn't the point. God gave them the Decalogue because he loved them. Just as he showed his love for these people by redeeming them from Egypt, he shows his love toward them by giving them these Ten Commandments. Why did he give Israel Ten Commandments? Why do we have them? Because he loves us, and he loves us very much. Third, and this is important, we're going to continue talking about this as we move our way through this series, but as a matter of introduction here, we must admit from the onset that the Ten Commandments are binding on every person in every generation following the one in which it was originally given. I want to make sure that you understand that that's extremely clear. The Ten Commandments, all ten of them, not minus the Sabbath one, the Ten Commandments are all binding. That means we are to see them all as God's will in our life, his desire, his commands for us. Let me give you a couple reasons why I can say this confidently. First, the Ten Commandments, which is often called the moral law, this law is an expression of the one who gave it. It's an expression of God's character, himself. He is the creator of all moral agents, everyone. And he himself has dictated how they must live. Morally. And this is based on his character. You with me? So for any command to be loosened or changed would mean that God's character must change in some degree. And if that were the case, he would not be God. God does not change. Second, we believe that Jesus Christ kept the law completely. This is what made him a suitable sacrifice for us. This is why he took our place. He excelled where we fell short, and we are to look at his example, to be like him. We're to be like him. How are we to be like him? By following the same law he did. All of them, all ten of them. Three, Paul said clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Certainly not, by no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So the question isn't then so much if the law is binding today, it is how are we to obey it today? When the Bible says clearly, have no other God, or don't make an image, or keep the Sabbath holy, how are we to take that and apply it to ourselves in our context, which is far different in some ways than the biblical one? Fourth, we should notice the number of commandments in the moral law. There are ten. The number ten in Scripture dictates completeness. Perfectness. In Hebrew, the literal rendering is 10 words. 10 perfect words. This is why we refer to them as the Decalogue. You can break the word apart. Dec, 10. Logos, word. 10 words. No more, no less. The perfect, complete number. Fifth, we also need to notice that there is a division within the 10. We often refer to the commandments as being part of two different tables. The first table speaks of our obligations toward God. The second table speaks to our obligations toward our neighbor. Look at Matthew chapter 22 for a moment if you have time. Pick up in verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Somebody asked Jesus. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Basically, what Jesus did here is he just summarized each table of the law. First table, love God. The second table, love your neighbor. One of the big questions here, though, is where exactly do you divide the two tables? The Bible doesn't do that for us. The question is, should the fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother, go on the first table, or should it go on the second table? Well, why don't you think about that one a little bit, and we'll come back to it in the weeks ahead. I have a couple more comments I'd like to make here, but for the matter of time and introduction, we'll just have to get to them later, which is okay. But let me just end with this. Suppose somebody says something like this. I really try. I take the Ten Commandments in my life seriously. I try to live by them, and at every turn, I fail. I'm swamped by them. What am I to do? I can't live up to them. The answer is, now that you know your weakness, your frailty, your sinfulness before an all-holy God, you must turn to God and turn to Jesus Christ for pardon of sin and power to live rightly. There's two sides of that. Pardon for the sin and power to live by them. When you turn your life over to Christ, the Bible says He gives us a new life. When it is characterized by a desire to go God's way, to be obedient to Him. And by His power in your life, obedience isn't a burden. It becomes a privilege. My friends, we need to understand from the onset of this short series that it is God's love that gave the Ten Commandments to us, just as it was in love that we've received the gospel. Just think if we really took the gospel seriously in our lives. Think about if we took how we live out the Ten Commandments seriously in our lives, what would happen? If we start saying things like, by God's help in my life, I'm going to live by them from now on. I'm going to honor God and obey Him. I'm going to take note of everything He says. I'm going to be in church every time the doors are open. I'm going to worship every week. I'm not going to commit adultery. I'm not going to indulge myself in lust. I'm not going to stir up lust in others. I'm not going to steal. I'm going to be totally honest. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to envy. I'm not going to covet. By God's help, I'm going to lay myself on the altar. I'm going to say, this is how I want to live. And God, by your power, make it possible. What if we did that? And by the power of God's transforming gospel, we set ourselves to live this way. And what if this zeal wasn't in just a couple people here and there? What if it characterized our entire church? Our community would be transformed overnight. And what if it spread beyond the walls of this building into other churches? What if other congregations were on fire with this kind of zeal for God and personal holiness and national righteousness? What would we call that? Revival. And that's something to pray for. And that's why we're going to take the next 10 weeks, focus our attention on the Ten Commandments and how we, aided by the power of the gospel in us, the Spirit of God working in us, how we might put these 10 words to practice in our lives. Let's pray.